heard of a farmer years and years ago. It was a very rainy, rainy Sunday morning. And only one person showed up for church, and it was the farmer. And the minister went through exactly what he prepared. And at the end of the sermon, as he was walking out, the minister asked him, "What did you think of the message this morning?" He said, "Well, sir, I'm going to tell you. I'm a farmer. And at no time would I ever think of giving all the hay to one cow. If I had the motive that this message was to be for somebody else, I would not preach it. I'd wait for somebody else to be there, but I certainly don't have that motive. And I believe that God wants us to hear this word, not because simply it is to be preached, but because if you are aware of anything at all, you will be aware that where the battle is being fought this very moment as we speak is in the home. Homes are under attack from every point. I listened with a great deal of pain as Diana and Charles went through their separation. I listened with a great deal of pain as Andrew went through with Sarah. I talked to a lady who was here not too long ago as a photographer. And she said to me, she was here for a wedding, and she said to me, "What is wrong with the homes today?" She said, "We were just getting ready to celebrate our 25th wedding anniversary when we got the word that those two people are getting a divorce. 25 years. I told that to someone, and they said, "Well, I don't want to upshoot your story, but I just heard one after 50 years. Something is wrong in our homes. I had a premarital seminar yesterday, Friday and Saturday here, talking to young couples concerning their upcoming marriage. And what a wonderful privilege it is as they sat there drinking in all the things that have been said. And I wonder if any of them will be a casualty later on." Well, the Bible gives us some understanding of what we should do in order to preserve the home. Now, let me suggest to you that some of the things that will be said tonight may be considered to be old-fashioned. But I'm going to tell you, friends, if that's the way we think, then the old-fashioned way of the home still works and the new-fashioned way is not doing much for it. And so I trust that with the ear and with the heart of God, you will listen to God's word this evening. I want you to turn in your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 3 that was read, because this evening we're looking at two people who had a wonderful home life, who started out so well, who had everything going for them, who experience what I call the accord in the home. The accord in the home. Of course, we're talking of Abraham and Sarah. Abraham and Sarah enjoyed a kind of life. And may I say this as we begin? The best of human beings are human beings at best. The best of human beings are human beings at best. No matter how well a person might be perceived, no matter how well a person might be, that person still has the potential to fail, no matter who that person is. I listened with a great deal of interest as a reporter asked Billy Graham, "Mr. Graham, how is it that so many evangelists have fallen and you have kept a straight path in spite of what's happening around you?" And he responded without a moment's hesitation, "Because," he said, "I have asked God to take my life before I ever fail him. I have asked God to take my life before I would ever fail him." And the reporter looked at him and said, "You are serious, aren't you?" He said, "I was never more serious in my life." Well, some great steps must be taken, because the best of men, the best of women, are human beings. What provided a cord in the home of Abraham and Sarah initially? One of the things that is most interesting to me is that the Bible doesn't hide the failures of those of whom it writes. It tells you about them when they're on the mountaintop, and it tells you about them when they're in the valley. It never hides their faults. It never hides their failures. It never hides their sin. But at this point, the Bible gives us a home that is in beautiful accord. And there are three things I find in this text that provides for the accord in the home of Abraham and Sarah. The first of these things I find is spiritual reality. I said to the couples yesterday and Friday, many times you talk to people, even Christians, and you will hear them say, the Bible says we should take care of our body, souls, and spirit. Now, that's the right church, friends, but it's the wrong pew. Because the Bible never says body, soul, and spirit. It always begins with spirit, soul, and body. But because we live in a taste, in a feel society, we like what we can taste and what we can feel and what we can see. So we have switched what the Bible says and we put the body first. We have put the sexual where the spiritual belongs. We have put the psychological where the spirit belongs, and we have neglected the spirit. It is interesting. I said that Friday night, and I noticed that one of the couples was in church this morning. Now, I don't know if it's because of what I said, but I was very happy to see them. What is a spiritual reality? Listen as the inspired St. Peter tells us what took place in the home of Abraham and Sarah, and thousands of years later on, when the Holy Spirit wanted an example of what takes place in a home that has a cord, the Holy Spirit directed Peter to write about Abraham and Sarah. Look, if you please, at verse 5. Verse 5. For in the former times, that is, this is built upon history. Don't forget it. In the former times, says the apostle, holy women who trusted God. Not simply who trusted in God, but who trusted God. They are called holy women because of two things. Because of their lifestyle and because of the foundation of that lifestyle. They were holy because they trusted God. The word trust, my friends, comes from a word which means to have confidence in, to rely upon, to set oneself upon. I told the story Wednesday night of the little boy whose father took him shopping. And he had the basket, and the father was taking the things off the shelf and putting it in the basket. And one lady looked over and whispered to him, "That basket must be heavy." And the little boy looked at her and said, "My father knows when it gets too heavy. My father knows when it gets too heavy." Confidence in the father. This is what holy women had in former times. Confidence in God. Trust in God. They trusted what God had revealed to them through the leadership of their husbands, through the leadership of the prophets, through the leadership in the temple. They actually heard what God had to say, and they placed their confidence in what God said because God knew what he was talking about. They were holy, not because they were better than any other. They were holy because they adopted for themselves a lifestyle based upon what God had said. They lived in a pagan surroundings, but the surroundings really did not influence them as to what and to how they should adorn themselves. And so in this spiritual reality, they hoped in God. They drew from God. All their expectations for their homes came from God. That's exactly what the idea of the word trust is. But the scripture says that they went one step further. Not only did they trust in God, but they adorned themselves out of that trust. They clothed themselves with what was revealed, what was said. Now, it is interesting, friends, I want you to look at the text with me. For in the same way, in former times, the holy women, not only Sarah, but the holy women, everyone who did exactly what Sarah was doing, and she represents them here, also who hoped in God, used to adorn themselves being in submission to their own husbands. The adorning of their lives was submission to their husbands. Now, when I say submission to their husbands, we've gone through this, so if you're visiting tonight and you hear this word submission, don't get the idea I'm talking about a slave and a master. Because the word submission has nothing to do with slavery. It has nothing to do with a boss. The word that is used here is to place oneself under, and that was a voluntary thing done because of what was revealed by God. They adorned themselves, they brought themselves under the divine order. This is what God had said, and therefore they actually clothed themselves just as one would put a jacket on. What they put upon themselves, what they put upon their minds, what they put upon their hearts was what God said the order was supposed to be. And in that way, God's order was for them to submit in their home, and again, submission, I repeat, not bossy, not slavery. It was order. It was order. You will see what I mean in a minute. So spiritual reality is the only means, my friends, of submission. If a person does not have spiritual reality, that person will look at submission and will say, hey, I don't like that at all. That does not speak to where I am. It is not talking about what the world thinks of submission. It is talking about what God's order is. You will see, secondly, that spiritual reality led to marital rapport. Look, if you please, again in verse 6. These holy women adorned themselves by submission to their own husbands, not to anybody else's, to their own husbands. It's talking about the home. Look what happened. Therefore, Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. I'm going to tell you right now, the text is not saying that Sarah went around saying, good morning, Lord Abraham. That's not what it is saying. It is interesting, that word obeyed is the word from which we get our word to listen. Sarah listened to Abraham. She had such confidence because of his love that there was nothing strenuous in that relationship. Submission did not lead Sarah to be terrified. It did not lead her to feel that Abraham would take advantage of her. There was rapport between them. She respected him. That's what the word Lord means. It doesn't mean one who is bossy. It doesn't mean, my friends, that there was a kind of a slavish mentality through which Sarah was going through. It was a wonderful, wonderful relationship. Abraham did what God called him to do. Sarah did what God called her to do. And there was rapport. There was a sense of belonging to each other. There was a sense of sharing with each other. There was communication. Abraham never spoke at Sarah. Abraham never spoke to Sarah. Abraham shared with Sarah. It was not me, you. It was not Abraham here, Sarah here. Because, my friends, this text tells us that men and women are equal. They are both heirs together of the grace of life. Any man who thinks that he is superior to his wife or to women has not read the Bible. He's deceived. He's devilish. He has nothing to do with what the scripture is teaching. So this marital rapport did not come out of anything having to do with some slavish attitude that Abraham brought upon Sarah. You want to see what this led to? Spiritual reality? Marital rapport, emotional release. Look, if you please, again in verse 6. This has troubled a great deal of people. Listen to what it says. Thus Sarah listened to Abraham, I'm paraphrasing here. showing him respect, and you have become her children, if you do what is right as revealed by God, without being frightened by any fear. What this is saying is this, that this marital rapport did not lead Sarah to be terrified because of what Abraham might do to her. Abraham would never take advantage of his wife because he loved her. And love never takes advantage of its object. Love always seeks what it can do to serve its object. No marriage will last if we go into that relationship to see what we can get out of it rather than what we can give to it. I asked those young couples yesterday, would you tell your spouse, your fiancé, what you are going to bring into this relationship that they could never get if they weren't married to you? Wow. I asked him to define marriage for me. And not only to define it, but to demonstrate how this was to be done. You know, it's interesting. I asked the men to do this. And all three of them came up with the same answer. This is a tough question. I said, isn't it interesting? You've never thought about it. You thought about the big day coming. But have you ever thought that you will bring someone into your life and you are responsible to elevate that person, to give that person a sense of esteem, to say that I'm going to bring into your life things that you never dreamed about, and those things will make your life exciting? Those things will put expectancy into your life. Those things will fulfill your heart's desire. You need not be afraid of me being the head of the home. You never need to be afraid. I was sharing with a couple getting ready to get married. And one of the things I do with them, I usually go through what kind of vows they want to use. And so I have a whole list of them, and I give them all these. And so I took the traditional one first. And she liked the first part of it. And then I got to the part where it says obey. And she says, oh, hold it, hold it, hold it. She did. Hold it, hold it, hold it. Well, I had to spend some time trying to tell them what obey meant. And my friends, I'm sorry to say that today they are separated. I'm sorry to say that. Because you see, when we understand submission to mean something fearful, when anyone takes advantage of submission in a relationship, that relationship begins to deteriorate, and before too long, there will be a division in it. Sarah was emotionally free. Abraham did not terrify her. Abraham did not cause Sarah to feel, I better keep everything under control because I wouldn't want him to lose his temper. Oh, if he ever, I've been in homes where I've heard the wife saying to the children, the mother saying to the children, no, be careful, you don't want to get father angry. What a tragedy. What a tragedy. There was no such thing in this relationship. There was a cord in the home. There was excitement in the home. There was love in the home. There was commitment in the home. There was faithfulness to the home. Everything that everyone wants in a home was in this home at this point. Everything. Everything. And it began with spiritual reality. Because, my friends, apart from Jesus Christ, a home is on a very shaky foundation. Allow me to say what I say to my couples. I said, I want you to understand that marriage is not a contract. You want to see how good a contract is? Listen to the baseball player who has one good year. And during that time, he signed for 5 years, but he has one good year, and what does he want to do? He wants to renegotiate his contract. Heard of a woman who said, was in a situation, she said, before I got married, I wanted an ideal. Then I got married and it became an ordeal. And now I want the best deal. My friends, nothing like that existed in the home of Sarah and Abraham. Spiritual reality made them responsible to God with the covenant they made with each other. Spiritual reality made them submit, both Abraham and Sarah, because don't forget that God says to husbands who mistreat their wives, I am watching, I am watching. I know the way you're treating the wife of your youth. The eyes of the Lord, my friends, are upon the homes. And when he sees his order being defied, God takes note of it. We shall see momentarily. And so in this home, there was spiritual reality, marital rapport, and in this home, there was emotional release. But I want you to look at acrimony in the home. Acrimony in the home. Something went wrong. God had promised Abraham, chapter 12, chapter 15 of Genesis, and we'll go there now. He promised him that he would be the father of nations, that his descendants would be as the sand of the seas. Look in chapter 16. God made that promise to Abraham, and somehow things started to happen in that home where Abraham began to question whether God could be trusted with this promise. In chapter 15, Abraham said to God, could it be that someone who is already in my home is going to be my descendant? And God said, no, I promised you that Sarah would give birth. They were living in the land now, and I'm praying because of time. They were living in the land now. And in chapter 16, Sarah went to Abraham and said to Abraham, listen to these words. Now Sarai, Abraham's wife, had borne him no children. Chapter 11, verse 30, she was barren, she had no children, yet God promised them that they would have descendants. She had an Egyptian maid whose name was Hagar. So Sarai said to Abram, now behold, the Lord has prevented me from bearing children. Please go in to my maid. Perhaps, and listen to this, perhaps I shall obtain children through her. Here's Sarah, as we know her. And she said to Abraham, listen, I think that you can bear children in your old age, but I don't think that I can. In the day in which they lived, the culture of the day, it was not illegal for a mistress in the home to give her maid to the husband to bear children. The children then became the possession of the husband, not the one who bore them. Surrogate mother, if you please. It was not illegal. It was a cultural thing. And Sarah looked at the culture. She had been living under the direction of God, enjoying marital rapport in her home. And in a moment of unbelief, she decided to borrow something from the culture and bring it into the home and said to Abraham, I have a plan. Why don't you go into my maid and perhaps God is going to give me what he has promised through her. The promise from God was that Sarah would bear the children or the child. This is the suggestion, my friends, that damaged the home. Abraham, listen, for 10 years, it seems that Abraham was listening to this plan of Sarah. Sarah took things into her own hands. I want you to see what she did. Look, if you please. In verse 3. And after Abraham lived 10 years in the land of Canaan, Abraham's wife Sarai took Hagar, the Egyptian, her maid, and gave her to Abraham. She gave her to Abraham. She had the plans. She had the idea. She looked at the culture. She looked at the promise of God. She looked at the situation. And she said to herself, the only way I think this thing will work is for me to do what is necessary, because I don't know that God can be trusted with what he has said. And my friends, this is where we are today. There are many, many Christian homes that are beginning to question what God says about the home. Many. At the turn of the century, only 1 in 500 Christians would get a divorce. 1 in 500. Today, it is 1 in 100. And sometimes less. The same thing. The United States used to have one divorce for every marriage. It is suggested that if you got married, well, in 1974 in Orange County, California, 13,000 people got married. In the same period of time, 13,400 people got divorced. Now, I want to say something here. I'm not talking against divorce. I'm talking about the home and what happens in a home that leads to the breakup of it. So please, if you have experienced this, this has nothing to do with your experience. That thought just came to me. But what do we see here? It was her plan, not God's plan. It was her plan, not Abraham's plan. She came up with a plan, and for 10 years it seems that she kept making the suggestion to Abraham, why don't you try it? And here was the suggestion that damaged the home. Quickly. The submission that divided the home. Look at our text again. Look at what it says at the end of verse 3. And Abraham listened to Sarah. Abraham listened. Very same word. Abraham obeyed Sarah. He changed places with her. When he should have been the spiritual leader in the home, making sure that God's word is never violated, making sure that God's word was kept before them all the time, making sure that God's order was in place, making sure, my friends, he knew that polygamy was not a part of God's design for mankind. He knew that. But he listened. He obeyed. He changed places. That's the tragedy. He lost something of what was his responsibility as a spiritual leader of his home. The tragedy was, listen. Abraham teaches us a great lesson that if we love our wives too much, so much that we do not tell them when they are wrong, it can get us in trouble. You never love someone to the place where you let them do what they want to self-destruct. This is what we find today. Abraham didn't want to offend Sarah. Therefore, he withheld the judgment on what she had said because he loved her. She meant well. It took 10 years for him to do it. But my friends, that one mistake that Abraham made, we still feel the effects of it today between the Jews and the Arabs. We still feel it. We still suffer the consequences of that. So that when a home makes a decision that divides that home, my friends, it is felt beyond the confines of that home. It is felt beyond the confines of that home. I could say more, but time is going. Let me quickly get to the savagery in a defamed home. I want you to see what happened, my friends, when Abraham submitted to a decision that was wrong, although it came from his wife who meant well. Quickly, I want you to see five things that happened out of that home that caused division in the home. Genesis chapter 16, verses 4 to 6. The first thing that happened was tension in the home. Tension in the home. Look, if you please, in 16 again. Verse 4. And he went into Hagar, and she conceived. And when she, Hagar, saw that she had conceived, her mistress was despised in her sight. The very plan that she thought would be to her benefit turned out to be to her demise. The very plan. Hagar started to mock Sarah. It was a blight upon a married woman if she didn't have children in those days. And I do not mean to be facetious, but I'm going to tell you what the text implies. That Hagar was going around before Sarah and saying, nya, 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 nya. That's what it implies. The word despise there means to show her up. To make fun of her. To speak about her as to what she was not able to do as compared to her who was able to do it, and that was to bear children. Sarah brought tension in the home by a well-intended plan that turned into chaos. Secondly, not only tension in the home, that's general, tension between husband and wife. Listen to these two people who loved each other before. And Sarah, verse 5, and Sarah said to Abraham, may the wrong done to me be upon you. Now, who made the suggestion? Was it not Sarah? And now she comes to Abraham and she points the finger at Abraham and says, may the wrong that has come upon me be upon your head. Tension between husband and wife. Sarah started to blame Abraham, scorn Abraham, angry at Abraham, condemned Abraham. I used to use this verse before I knew what it was, the end of verse 5. May the Lord judge between you and me. You know what she's saying? May God do to you what you deserve for what you've done to me. May God bring his condemnation upon you. Here, my friend, was a husband and wife who enjoyed accord not too long earlier. And now there's tension between them because of a decision that Abraham failed to stop when it first started. Look again what happened to Abraham. Look at what happened to Abraham. Sarah started to complain to Abraham, scorn Abraham, and look again at what happened to Abraham. He weakened his responsibility when he failed to lovingly rebuke the wrong that Sarah was suggested. And now he has no strength to do anything about Sarah's outrage. Look at what he said, verse 6. And Abraham said to Sarah, your maid is in your power. Do whatever you want with her. Wow. Here was a woman who was angry, who was scornful, who was blaming, and Abraham does not now have the sensitivity to say, if you put that girl who is not responsible for what is happening, if you put her in that position into the hands of an angry person, they can't do what is good for her. They can't. Not when they're angry. And look at Sarah's response. Verse 6. So Sarah treated her harshly. Sarah treated her harshly. Here, my friends, is what happened. When a home becomes divided, when the leadership of the home is changed, when one fails to do or to obey the order of God, then tension comes, blame comes, condemnation comes, contempt comes, and we become so angry we can't relate to others, not only to our husbands, but to other people who live with us and people who know us. We can't relate to them because we are angry because of what has happened. And sometimes we blame God for it. Now let me quickly go to the tragedy in the home. Look at what happened at the end of verse 6. So, and she fled from her presence. Now let me suggest to you, she fled from her presence, and the scripture tells us where she fled in the rest of the text. Can't deal with it right now. Time is going, and I'm so conscious of that. But she went on the road to Shur, S-H-U-R. Shur was on the way to Egypt. And listen, this is what Hagar was saying. I would rather go back to live with the pagans in Egypt. I would rather go in the wilderness and have a baby in the wilderness than to live in a home where there's contention, where there's scorn, where there's contempt, and where there's blame. I would rather go live somewhere else. As godly as these people were, something has happened, and it is better to be with the pagans. I know what to expect from them, but I'm not going to stay here with Sarah. What a tragedy. What a tragedy. Oh, friends, I tell you, you know, I spoke with a very heavy heart this morning as I spoke about fathers, because I know that there were people in this congregation hurting. And I speak with a very heavy heart tonight because I know that there are people in this congregation hurting. Was there a salvation for this situation? Was there salvation? The adjustment to the home. Genesis 16:7-16. Now the angel of the Lord found her by a spring of water. Here is the mercy of God. May I say to you, dear friends, when you are hurt, no one understands like Jesus. When you are hurt, when a wife does something to you, or a husband does something to you, or someone does something to you, no one understands like Jesus. You know what's interesting with this text? When she was running, she found herself by a pool of water, as if the providence of God led her where she could get something to quench her thirst. Isn't that the mercy of God? Two things very quickly, and I close with this. Two things, my friends, that are important to the adjustment of a home. One, the intervention of God. The angel of the Lord found her. I was trying to find a song tonight. The song I did was not the song I wanted to do. I wanted to sing the song by the great black singer Ethel Waters, who's now in glory. She wrote a song, His Eye is on the Sparrow. Ethel Waters was born out of someone who raped her mother. She was left almost to herself. And around 1953, I think, in California, she heard Billy Graham speaking and God's love. And at that California crusade, Ethel Waters surrendered her life to Jesus Christ. And if you know the story of Ethel Waters, the rest is a wonderful history. She became an ambassador for God. My friends, no experience you go through is so terrible that God, by His love and His mercy, cannot lift that experience to make something out of your shattered life. He touched me. Oh, He touched me. And all the joy that filled my soul, something happened that day, and I know that He made me whole. The intervention of God. The angel of the Lord found her. The instruction in the home. Back to the Bible. The angel intervened. And the angel said to her, 16:9 to 11, go back to Sarah. What? Doesn't God do some strange things? James Dobson has written a book, When God Doesn't Make Sense. And I'm going to tell you, friends, if you walk by sight, God will never make sense to you. You've got to walk by faith. The angel of the Lord said, go back and submit yourself to Sarah. What was God doing? God was going to use Sarah's mistake to correct Sarah. He was going to show Sarah that submission under the authority and order of God is the thing that brings healing, wholeness, and rapport in any relationship. Go back. And you know what Hagar said? Hagar said this. Hagar said this. Thou, Lord, seest me. She was an Egyptian. She was an uncircumcised. But let me say to you, dear friends, this evening, that no one hurts, no matter who they are, but that God sees. And in his time, he will correct the one who has caused your pain. And until then, walk by faith and not by sight. Allow God to intervene into your experience. Look to his instruction and say like Hagar, thou, Lord, seest. His eye is on the sparrow. And what else? And I know he watches me.